Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. And this evening our meditation begins in the next section, and that is from verses 11 onward. And so verse 11, Paul begins with a quotation from Isaiah 28 verse 16. It is a slight variation, but it brings out the full meaning of this passage in Romans 10. It says, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And so this verse, the beginning verse of verse 11, paves the way for the gospel invitation to everyone to believe, which is declared also in verse 12 and verse 13. And then following that, in verse 14 and 15, it issues the challenge to the preachers to preach the gospel to every people in this world. In fact, it's not just only for the preachers, but for all who are in Christ, that we have this duty to be preachers or sharing the gospel to everyone around us. So there are two points established by the quotation of Isaiah 28:16. The first point is this: the universal applicability of the two conditions necessary for salvation. And that is, whosoever believes, whether Jews or Gentiles. The second is faith. Faith is the means of securing God's favor. Whosoever believes on him shall not be put to shame. It means those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation shall not be disappointed in obtaining it. Surely they will receive it, because God has promised to those who come to him by faith, putting their trust and their belief in him, will be saved. And so my first heading here for this sermon is this: no shame now, but shame hereafter, or shame now, but no shame hereafter. I repeat, no shame now, but shame hereafter, or shame now, but no shame hereafter. So the teaching of verse 11 gives us two situations, or two conditions, that you and I must now determine in our life. Which situation or which condition or which state will you be when you stand before the Lord on the day of judgment? And this is important. Will you be in the state of no shame now, but shame hereafter? That is, when you face the Lord Jesus. Or you face shame now, but no shame when you stand before Christ. Which condition will you be in? And the first one, let me elaborate. Which condition is the first, which is the first point we must solemnly consider now? Let me elaborate. Those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Those who do not put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, though they may be shameless now, they don't feel it, they will be overcome with shame in the day of God's judgment. While those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ now in this life, though they may be made object of great ridicule, scorned by people, shamed by unbelievers, they will have no shame hereafter. For the unbelievers, though they may have no sense of shame right now, take note, you will have shame when you come before Christ, the holy judge to give an account of your life. There is one thing we all have in common. Every one of us has faith in something, even the unbelievers. Do you know that? For them, for the unbelievers, they may trust in their good reputation. As long as people think of me well, they suppose they will always be able to get by. Some trust in their achievements, which they think will count for something later on. Many more who have this business acumen, they trust in their stocks, in their bonds, in their property, in their bank account. Others place their faith in their family, friends, and perhaps business associates. These things may be useful in itself, and there's no wrong in that, no sin in that. But they do not last, even in this world, isn't it? And we all know it. Reputations fail. Achievements are overshadowed or forgotten. Wealth is lost through man's situation or through our own mistakes. Friends and associates soon, as time goes by, rejects us. Especially when we are down and out, we are of no value to our friends anymore, and they leave us. When we do an evaluation of all of these things in the light of eternity, let us honestly ask ourselves, does human reputation count in heaven? I'm so and so. I did this. My status in life is of this level. Does it count? The Bible tells us that all these things, name, worldly success, fame, wealth, popularity, power, titles, are of no use at all in heaven. And it does not count in the sight of God. It is of help to us perhaps in some way while in this world. Yes, we do not deny that. We are sinners according to the Bible's teaching. The only reputation we have in the sight of God is this. We have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. We have broken His law. We scorn His commandment. We turn our backs to Him. When that final day comes, the people who have no shame here, no shame now, who are like those described by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah described them as this. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Jeremiah 6:15. But what will be their end? Jeremiah continues in verse 15. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. On that final day, my friends, those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ now will have nothing to say before God. No excuses, no defense. Their shame will be exposed and they will be forever disgraced in their own eyes and in the eyes of others. As for those who are in Christ, those who trust in the Lord Jesus here in this life, be encouraged. You will have no shame hereafter when you see the Lord. You may be ridiculed and despised by people just like they despised your Lord Jesus. But when you stand before God on that very day, there will be no shame. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior now and your Lord, you have everything. Jesus is whom the Bible declares Him to be. I want to say this and pay attention to this as I bring this out to you. If you have Jesus in your heart, dear friends, you have the very Son of God as your Savior, as your Lord. If you have Jesus in your heart, you have with you the lily of the valley,
the bright morning star.
If you have Jesus in your heart, dear friend, you have with you the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you have Jesus in your heart, you have with you the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. If you have Jesus in your heart, you have with you the Good Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, and the Great Shepherd. If you have Jesus in your heart, you have with you the light of the world. If you have Jesus in your heart, you have with you the bread of heaven. If you have Jesus in your heart, you have with you the living water, and you will never thirst again. If you have Jesus in your heart, you have with you the resurrection and the life. If you have Jesus in your heart, you have with you the way, the truth, and the life. If you have Jesus in your heart, you have with you the word of life, the word of God. If you have Jesus in your heart, you have with you the Lamb of God. If you have Jesus in your heart, you have with you the faithful and true witness. And if you have Jesus in your heart, you have with you your Emmanuel, God with you. With all this and many more, can the true believer be disappointed of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, your Lord? How can anyone be confounded or disgraced or disappointed when his or her hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone? In which situation or in which state or condition will you be when you stand in God's court of judgment on the day of the Lord? And this, my friend, you have to consider very solemnly and seriously now. While in this life, you will stand there either clothed in the righteousness of Jesus as one for whom he died, whose sin and shame has been taken away, or you will stand in the horror of your own spiritual and moral nakedness in shame, and you will be condemned for your sin and for your rejection of the Lord Jesus as your Savior. My second heading, from verses 12 to 13, the universal applicability of the gospel offer. The Apostle Paul, having presented the Old Testament quotation from Isaiah in verse 11, he now goes on to another reference, beginning with the word whosoever in verse 13. Verse 13 reads, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Is there any contradiction in Paul's message of the gospel? Remember in our previous study in that chapter, in Romans chapter 9 verse 18, we were told what? God has mercy on whom he will have mercy and whom he will harden. But now the same apostle Paul says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I submit to you that there is no contradiction in Paul's presentation of the gospel message. The Bible is God's word, and God does not contradict himself. He does not alter his truth or lie to us. In this context, I want to explain to you that Paul is explaining that although everyone is free to come to the Lord Jesus for salvation, and may indeed will come, but the only ones who do come are those whom God has chosen and regenerated, chosen before the foundation of the world. And this we understood from the scripture. It is only because of the new birth through the work of the Holy Spirit that enables them to put their trust in the Lord Jesus, because God at the same time also gave them the faith, which is a gift from God, to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or else on their own, they will never come to the Lord Jesus. We must note here that the Apostle Paul is extending the gospel offer and not giving a theological explanation of the doctrine of election. Therefore, in verses 12 to 13, we have our second point of this sermon, which I've said just now, the universal applicability of the gospel offer. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed freely offered to all. There is no difference between Jews or Gentile or whatever ethnicity. No distinction between either ethnic groups or any individual. The condition of acceptance is also the same for anyone, which is faith. There is no difference between any class of people, whether rich or poor, learned or not learned or the unlearned. God is equally gracious to all. He is the same Lord over all, is rich unto all that call upon Him. Romans 10:12. We are all sinners in the sight of the Holy God. We are to be judged by precisely the same principles, which is the reason why there is no difference between any classes of people. Their relationship to God, their Creator, is the same. All of mankind is equally His creatures, men and women, boys and girls, and His mercy towards them is the same. All are equally under His dominion and may therefore equally hope in His mercy. The way of salvation is open freely to all alike, without exception, and He is the Lord of all those who by faith accept Him as their Savior. Now we must take note. However, that's the word, or the word but. Take note of the word in verse 13. Call upon and call on in verse 14. Call upon in verse 13 and call upon or call on in verse 14. It is not a mere formal calling. It is a calling upon or calling on the Lord out of a sense of inadequacy and need. And it proceeds from a genuine conviction that the Lord Jesus Christ is reliable. That is the sense of it. In other words, it is more than just an outward calling or confession. Not just physically opening our mouth to say certain words. It is a heartfelt crying out for help. Lord, save me. And God knows our heart. God, who searches our hearts, knows whether truly that cry is from the heart. It is just like the publican crying out in Luke 18, verse 13. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in such an attitude, in such a manner, in humility, you will be saved as He did to the publican. Then in the New Testament, the words call upon the name of the Lord often refers to believing in God or trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the universal applicability of the gospel offered in the New Testament is not new. The Apostle Paul is repeating the same message. The prophet Joel declared in Joel 2:32. Joel 2:32 is in the book of the Old Testament. I read to you. Joel 2:32 says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." And you see the same idea also in Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. So the point is this, brethren. We are not able to do anything adequately enough to save ourselves. We must acknowledge that. Nor are we able to do anything enough to satisfy God's righteous judgment. But God in Christ is adequate throughout all eternity, as well as in the here and now, to save. So do not delay, my dear friends. Why not call upon the Lord Jesus now while you have the breath, while God gave you that window period in His great mercy and in His long suffering towards you, give you that opportunity to cry out to Him right now, Lord Jesus, save me. So as for the believers, those of us in Christ, remember that God, your God, who is your Heavenly Father, is infinitely rich. And He desires intensely to bestow upon you His riches, upon you His people, His blood-bought children. God is rich in revealing to us, His children, His kindness, His patience, His glory, His mercy. You read this, which we have already considered in the past, for example, in Romans 2:4, Romans 9:23, and Ephesians 2:7. God is in fact generous beyond the capacity of human words to express, isn't it? But oftentimes, we don't think it this way. Oftentimes, we are so impatient. Oftentimes, we want things quickly. We want things our way. And we forget that we have such a great God who is almighty. And we often repeat this in our lips, and oh, God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. But oftentimes, in practice, when trouble comes or when this concern comes, we don't go to God. We forget our God is infinitely rich. He who is willing to give His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross for you, will He not also freely give you all things? You who are fathers and mothers, you know how to give your children good things. And as Jesus said, will you give your son a stone when he asks for a fish as earthly fathers? So how much God, our Heavenly Father, creator of heaven and earth, who sits on His throne on high, who rules over all, who watches over you, will He not also richly give you what you needed in this life? Therefore, you who are God's children are also commanded to call upon Him. His promise to you is this, brethren, and remember, memorize it, just as you did to all the other scripture. Call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. My third heading is this: commission for worldwide proclamation of the gospel. That is in verse 14 to 15. Since it is God's will that all mankind shall or should call upon the name of the Lord and shall be saved, then it logically leads to the next question, which we see in verse 14 and 15. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So these questions are directed, I hope you will not think that way, it is not directed to me only, but it is also to you. It is not directed to the preachers and the pastors and the ministers of the gospel, but also to the whole of the Christian church. It is written here to counter those who think or do not see the reason why the church should be involved in worldwide evangelism. Verses 14 and 15 therefore set before us the mandate or the commission for worldwide proclamation of the gospel. We have to firstly consider the situation or the condition which we must determine right now in this life. We have to decide whether to have no shame now, but shame later, or to suffer shame now, but no shame hereafter. Then secondly, we look at the gospel offer, which is universally applicable to all men and all women, without exception. Those who by faith call upon the Lord Jesus Christ will surely be saved. Now here in verse 14 and 15, Paul in very straightforward term puts out a very clear call to us to proclaim this gospel universally. And the reason for this is very simple. You see, man in their natural state, without the work of the Holy Spirit upon their hearts, they are not going to call upon the Lord Jesus. Just like us in the past, isn't it? Did you on your own call upon the Lord Jesus for salvation? It is perhaps through a friend, and as the Holy Spirit worked in you, isn't it? So nobody is going to call upon the Lord for salvation without the belief that the person can save me. If I do not believe that Jesus is a Savior, I am never going to call upon Him. So before anyone ever calls upon the Lord Jesus, he or she has to believe that Jesus or Christ is able or capable of saving. So the next cause and effect is this. The cause and effect is this. Before you believe in somebody, you have to have at least heard of him, because people cannot believe or even hear about Jesus unless Jesus is preached, unless you tell me about Jesus, isn't it? So the top priority for the Christian church is the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus to all men. Jesus, that's why, gave us the great commission to do what? To go into all the world to preach the gospel to every living human beings. There are still thousands of tribes and people in the world who have never heard the single word about the Lord Jesus. Though, we must recognize this, though not every Christian is responsible for going to the mission field, not everyone is called to be the minister or the preacher of the gospel, yet as members of the body of Christ, the Christian church, you have the responsibility to send preachers and teachers and missionaries into the world. Therefore, the gospel is to be proclaimed worldwide to all men, that the Holy Spirit may use it in calling the elect to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul ends verse 15 with the message. Again, he quotes from Isaiah. Isaiah 52 verse 7, that describes the exuberance with which the exile welcomed the news of their imminent release from the Babylonian captivity. And often we cannot really quite understand and have this sense of us. You see, the Jew, after the 70 years of Babylonian exile because of their own sin, not because of God, when the time came for their release, it was truly exuberance. It was a great relief. You know, just like sometimes, and I'm sure you have experienced that, after a long period of sickness, and finally you get the strength to get up and recover, and you're like, wow, thank God. And so this is what Paul is trying to hear. In verse 15, Paul is depicting those whom God appoints to be his messengers of the gospel. The good news of peace are like those ancient messengers coming from the battlefield to bring this good news to the people in the villages, in their town. So those ancient messengers did not come on horseback. They came running. You see, that's how Paul very beautifully and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he has this literal skill to bring this out to us. That the beauty of it, to see the feet of this messenger running in joy and excitement because they are so eager to bring the good news to everyone. Therefore, the gospel messengers are described as those what? With beautiful feet. Because they preach the gospel of peace, bringing glad tidings of good things. We normally don't understand this, isn't it? And let's face it, honestly, am I? So eager and excited to share the gospel. Oh yeah, you're a Christian. Oh yes. Yeah, take this track. Great. Yeah. Thank you. I'll pray for you. Do we have that? Let's face it, I don't have it. I confess. Not enough, even if I have it. And so here, Paul very beautifully brings up and to encourage us that we should do that, because as messenger of peace, you bring good news. But oftentimes, we cannot do that. Why? Because we ourselves are so down and out. Perhaps because we are not walking close to the Lord. and we do not carry that kind of testimony in us, people does not see that joy in us as Christians, isn't it? They always see us with our head down and all that. Well, of course, there are times we are like that. But let us pray that the Holy Spirit will renew in us that spirit, that joy, that we will, even in our midst of all our troubles, learn by the help and the grace of God to look up, so that others may see that in us, that these people deals with their problems and difficulties in life very different from me, an unbeliever. They still have this joy, this inner peace, this rest. Yes, the sad reality is that not everyone thinks the feet of the messengers are so beautiful. And that is why Paul in verse 16 says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who have believed our report?" Which is true. Sadly, despite what God has done in making the gospel suitable for all men and all women, many still choose not to believe. And unashamedly, they reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They reject Christ. God has sent His messenger out. Messengers after messengers have preached the gospel. The hearers have the opportunities to hear the good news. Yet the good news is ignored. Isn't it not true? All these years of this church being in this location, you see people in and out. They have no desire to know who Jesus is, to hear the gospel. However, brethren, to those of us who are believers, this sad reality we must acknowledge, and it must be expected by all of us who are believers. Those of us who preach Christ crucified should not be discouraged or should not be surprised that our message of salvation, when we share the gospel with others, will be rejected, because the prophet Isaiah, together with all other prophets in the Old Testament, has already predicted this to happen. There will be a great falling away, which we are not only seeing now, we have been seeing this for so many years right now. The empty pews here attest to it. But note this, I want us to note this, and I said this before, this did not deter Paul from preaching the good news of peace. The fact that many were turned down or turned away the gospel does not or did not cause the Apostle Paul to give up preaching, to give up his witnessing, to give up his effort of sharing the gospel or giving a tract. For he concludes in this section in verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God." This affirmation still holds true today. It will hold true for all eternity, because this is God's appointed means to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the preaching of God's word. And this is the God-given formula for worldwide evangelism. Those who are called to preach must continue to preach, despite the negative outcome, despite people rejecting you, despite people complaining. No, you continue to preach. Do you know, just to very quickly bring up, can you imagine if God called you to do the ministry of Jeremiah? Have you studied the book of Jeremiah? And he's called the weeping prophet. Why? He cries a lot. And do you know when the Lord called him to preach or go into the ministry? You know what did the Lord did? You don't want that. You don't want to hear that news before even you start your ministry. Or like, you know, you go into this company, you're all ready to work, and next moment your boss come and tell you. And this is what Jeremiah got from God. You go and preach, but they will not hear. They will reject you. They will hate you. And they will eventually cast you into prison. I was telling myself, Lord, please spare me from such ministry. Can you imagine? Will you do that? And yet, by the grace and mercy of the Lord, Jeremiah faithfully preached. Yes, he was in the end thrown into the dungeon by the wicked kings, of Israel. But he continued to proclaim. He continued to obey, faithfully submitting to the will of God. Yes, Lord, if this is the ministry that you want, is this the path that you want me to go, I will preach, but the people ignore it, reject it, hate it, dislike me, despise me, I will continue. And so this is a call not only to the preachers, but to all of us. Those, remember this, dear brethren, those of you who are Christian, when you share the gospel with others, in whatever way, giving a tract or talking to them, and when they reject you, remember this, they are not rejecting you. They are not rejecting the messenger. They are rejecting your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So take heart. Those who are not called to preach, you have the responsibility to send your preachers, to send your missionary into the world, to support them, to pray for them, to encourage them, so that they can do the work in the front line. But you support from behind. And never give up. Never give up. May you consider seriously while you still here in this life, and have the breath, and have the life, and have the time to decide. You have to decide, my dear friend. Will you be in the state of shame when you see Christ? For those who have heard the gospel preached to you, regardless of who you are, will you reject it? Will you by faith embrace, or will you by faith embrace it? You have to decide now. If you are called to preach, let us be faithful to preach the gospel of peace. And if you are not called to preach like the minister, let us with beautiful feet bring glad tidings of good things by your life testimony as light of the world and salt of the earth. To all men and all women, young and old, for the glory of God, let us pray. Gracious, mighty God, eternal, loving Father, we thank Thee for Your great mercy, Your long-suffering towards us. O Lord, despite our turning away, how in Your great mercy You send forth Your Spirit to work in our hearts, to speak to our hearts, to soften us, and to draw us to You by Your grace, Your mercy, Your love. And we are touched indeed. And we come in humility to receive You as our personal Savior and Lord. Lord, now that we are believers, we confess that oftentimes we are so weak, we forsake You and forget You, we turn away from You. We have not fully trusted in You. And so we pray that You will increase our faith, our hope, and our trust in You. Increase our love for You, for Your word, for Your laws, for Your precepts, to love to keep them, obey Your word out of our love for Thee. Oh, help us, we pray, for we are weak. We need Thy help. Draw nigh to us and help us, O Lord, to persevere in our Christian weakness, that we will not give up or take it lightly or carelessly in our Christian testimony, that each day as we live our lives, whether at our home, at our place of work, in church, or even during our times of leisure and recreation, that we may shine forth for the Lord Jesus as light of the world, salt of the earth, that by our testimony we may point some to the Lord Jesus Christ. So hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen.